Okay, well, as we continue in the book of James, having also heard those words of wisdom in Proverbs, we're going to focus in on the book of James. Let me pray. Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable now in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You heard that? Wonder if you've ever said it. I think I have. It's not true, though, is it? It's not true. We know words are far more powerful than that. And my 7-year-old daughter, Lucy, said something at the dinner table a little while ago that reminded me and sort of brought this home, how powerful words are. There was some boy in her class, I don't know who it is, and that's a good thing, that he said that her mouth looked weird. That's why it's a good thing, I don't know who it is. That comment had been playing on her mind all day. And Sarah, my wife, said to her, well, sometimes you just have to ignore those kind of things, even though they can hurt your feelings. Lucy said, it hurts in your heart. She's right. Words will never hurt me is a complete load of rubbish. Most of us can remember words that were said to us long ago that still hurt in our heart. Most of us know the words that we've said in the past that still hurt someone else. The wounds caused by words last a lot longer than a bone takes to heal. Words are powerful. They're not insignificant at all. What we say affects people. And I think our society's woken up to that a lot more in recent years. We've still got a long way to go, no doubt. But on the whole, I think we've become more aware of the impact that our words have on others and on society as a whole. Whether it's derogatory ways of speaking about women or about people with mental illness or with disabilities, people from different ethnicities. On the whole, we're more likely recently, I think, to recognise the dangers of speaking in a sort of thoughtless or demeaning way. As a society, indeed as a church too, I think, we're slowly realising a bit of how powerful words are. But that's actually not a new discovery. As you can see from the passage we heard in the book of James, it was page 1218 of the Blue Bibles, by the way, which would be handy to have open, 1218. You might even say that as a society, we're just starting to catch up with the biblical picture of the power of words. So we're going to delve into that bit of wisdom that we heard from James and find out a bit more about words. As we've seen over the last few weeks, though, if you really want to understand a part of the Bible, then you've got to understand the context. You need to see a bit of the context. And we've seen for a while now in this letter that James has been talking about a couple of things. He's been talking about being doers of the word, doers of the word of God, so hearing it as God's word and therefore trusting and acting on it because it's God's word. And we've seen James showing us that this is about doing what's right by Jesus, by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not really about rules or about kind of just doing what you're told. It's about doing right by Jesus. And we've seen James showing us that this is about, acting on your faith. Particularly, we saw that last week, that if you have true faith in the Lord Jesus, you'll act on it. Real faith shows itself in action. So we've seen those things, and then we come to the section in James chapter 3 on words. And when you see it in that context, you realize this is actually part of this same idea of acting on your faith, to doing the word and doing right by Jesus. See, James says our speaking, our words, are actually an important way that we act. Our words are part of our action. To speak is an action. It is an act that has an effect. And we know that about words. When a judge says guilty, or when a groom says I do, it changes reality. Words have an effect. To speak is an action. So as James talked to us about how we use our tongues, he's talking to us about one area of our actions, our deeds. But he starts in a kind of non-obvious way. He starts there by talking about teachers there in verse 1, little number 1. Not many of you, he says, should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. One or two of you might be relieved to know this isn't talking about school teachers. It's got in mind teachers of the Christian community. Terrifyingly, actually, he's got in mind those who do the sort of thing I'm doing right now. Those who teach in that way. And I think it would also apply in some level to those who lead a church fellowship group or a home group, to those who are Sunday school teachers, all that kind of thing. Those who teach the things of God. And it seems perhaps among the people James was writing to, there were a number of people who were looking at the teachers and thinking, oh, that looks like fun, I could do that. Or perhaps they were thinking, look at all those people listening to him, I'd like that. Or he gets a lot of prestige, I'd like that. And certainly that still happens today sometimes. I don't think people are always falling over themselves to be ministers, but sometimes we're tempted to want to be teachers for kind of light reasons or sort of self-centered reasons, self-interested reasons. And if you're tempted to that, I think the end of this verse will sort that out for you. We who teach will be judged more strictly. That's not talking about the judgment of people you speak to or of the media. It's not talking about the judgment of the person who walks out the door on the way out and says, didn't like that. It's actually, when the Bible talks about judgment in this way, it's talking about God's judgment. We who teach will be judged more strictly. And that's fairly terrifying. But it's a good corrective. If ever we're tempted to think of Christian ministry in whatever its form as something we can kind of take up lightly, or something because I've got gifts and I want to use my gifts, or something to be taken up for any reason other than just a passion to share Jesus, if ever that's our temptation, then we need to dwell long and hard on this. As one commentator says, in the Christian world, teaching's not so much a privilege as a responsibility for which we'll be held accountable. But why? Why will teachers be judged more strictly? What is it about? Well, teaching in the biblical picture has a lot to do with this. Not the Rolling Stones specifically, but our tongues, our speaking. It's about words, and it's the power of words that James goes on to speak of for the rest of this passage. He begins verse 2 by saying that we all stumble in many ways. And that's part of the reason why it's wise not to be quick to want to teach. But he goes on to talk about the key way. He says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. In fact, the word for at fault there is actually the same as for stumble, the sentence before. So literally it's, we all stumble in many ways, and anyone who doesn't stumble in what they say is a perfect person. You see the idea? What we say, our speech, is so powerful that if we can keep it in check, then we'll be able to keep everything in check. If we could do that, we would be the perfect person, says James. But the thing is, from here on in, the rest of the passage, James basically shows us three reasons why being a perfect person is so hard. And it's because of these three things: our untamable tongue, our inflaming tongue, and our inconsistent tongue. So firstly, our tongue is untamable. First reason why it's impossible, really, to be the perfect person. Our tongue is untamable. Verse 3, he talks about how we can put a bit in the mouth of a horse, and then that great power and speed of that majestic animal is able to be directed. Or, verse 4, a rudder on a great ship. Even a ship pushed along by powerful winds, still a tiny rudder can direct it where the ship's pilot wants to go. And the tongue, he says in verse 5, is like that. It can make great boasts because it has much power, even though it is very small. But there's a problem. The thing about the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder is that they're used by us to tame and keep control of these other big, powerful things, like horses and ships. But if you look down at verses 7 to 8, you see our problem. Verse 7. Human beings have tamed all sorts of animals, but, verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. See, it's all very well to use a bit or a rudder to control a great animal or a ship. But what if the bit or the rudder itself couldn't be controlled? You'd have chaos. You'd have ships careening all over the place into the land. You'd have horses running this way and that and causing all kinds of danger. And James says the tongue is like that. This thing that has the great power to direct these huge things, it just can't be tamed. It is itself out of control, untamable. We can't tame our tongues. We often make excuses for exactly that, don't we? I couldn't help it. It just came out of my mouth. I was tired. I didn't know what I was saying. We do that because we can't tame our tongues. A couple of years ago in Germany, two businessmen set up a hotline called Schimpfloss, which translates swear away. And the idea was you could ring for a price their hotline and abuse and swear at the person on the other end of the phone, sort of no strings attached. Get it off your chest. And one of the businessmen said, it happened. I wish I could do a German accent, but I won't. It happens. It's natural. With us, you can blow off steam, no strings attached. And at one level, you might say, I can understand that, the need to blow off steam. But that's exactly the point. We can't control our tongues. And Schimpfloss just was someone working out how to make money off the fact that we can't control our tongues. Because our tongues are untamable. And partly because they're untamable, our tongues are also inflaming. Inflaming. At the end of verse 5, James talks about what a great forest is set alight by a small spark. He doesn't mean me and my height. He actually means a literal spark. Anyway, he goes on verse 6. The tongue is a fire, but not a warm and cozy kind of winter fire. Indeed, it's more like a forest fire, he says. A world of evil among the parts of the body, corrupting the whole body, setting the whole course of life on fire. And you might be thinking to yourself at that point, does it really? Does it really? I mean, I know words are powerful. I know they're a big deal, but is that making a bit too much of the tongue? Au contraire. See, the tongue here is representative of our words. And when you start thinking about our words, you can see what an enormous influence they have. Obviously, we speak with words so that our relationships are deeply impacted by words in our careers and our productivity. It's all impacted by our words. But not only do we speak with words, we also think and plan with words. And we tell ourselves things with words. We say things about ourselves and about others in our hearts and minds. We say, oh, she's so frustrating. We say to ourselves, I want what they've got. I'm no good at anything. Well, I'm much better than he is. She always gets all the attention. He never shows me any appreciation. She doesn't understand me. We say things like that to ourselves all the time. And we make plans and we set the course of our lives with our words. And pretty soon those plans start working themselves out in the way we treat people, in the actions we take, in the way we look at others, and of course in the way we speak. Do you see how powerful, how all-encompassing our words are? The words we say out loud are a big enough deal themselves, but then there's also the things we say to ourselves. Do you see how the tongue can set the whole course of life on fire? Patterns of speech, things said out of turn, attitudes expressed over and again, setting the path of life. And that's why the last part of verse 6 is thoroughly disturbing. Look at it with me. Last part of verse 6. And is itself, he says, so that is the tongue itself, is set on fire by hell. You ever wondered why it's hard to control the tongue, to tame it, to stop it from starting fires? Here's the reason why. The tongue is inflaming. But it's more as well. It's also inconsistent. And here we get to see some of the outworkings of what having tongues like ours means. Now, I can't do justice to this in a minute or two, but verses 9 to 12, this picture we see of blessing and cursing coming from the same mouth. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in his likeness. James says at the end of verse 10, this should not be. It isn't right that at once we praise God and at the same time curse people who are made in his image. And I wonder, do your words about people always reflect the fact that you're speaking of someone who is made in the image of God, who God has made in their image? Do your words reflect that? Whatever you might think of someone's ideas, of their lifestyle, of their actions, do your words about them reflect the fact that they're made in God's image and they are therefore precious? I know mine don't always. In fact, these three realities of the tongue are very real to me. I spent a week, a little while ago, looking at this passage very hard, sort of a week in it very deeply a little bit ago. And as I did, this was brought home to me, because one morning during that week, as I was wrestling with this passage from James, I was feeling a bit grumpy. And Jaden, otherwise known as Moses, he was doing something pretty annoying, our little boy. And I said to him in a very angry voice, something like, I am so sick of you. And his head dropped. I can remember his head dropping. What I said was completely out of proportion, and it cut him down. It was an untamed tongue. It was lighting a painful fire. It was certainly not treating him like the little man made in the image of God that he is. Another day that week, that same week, when I was looking at this passage, I was talking to a lady who was in hard times. I was trying to watch how I spoke, because I knew she was sort of in hard times and vulnerable. But all the same, I said something loose. And it wasn't until I talked to her later on another day that I realized how hurtful that particular loose phrase had been in her situation. It had been very cutting to her. Even when I was kind of watching my words, my tongue was still untamable. But I don't think I'm the only one. We can't do it. Try as we might, if we're honest, and the book of James keeps holding up the mirror to us to encourage us to be honest, try as we might, we can't control our tongues, which means we're far short of any kind of perfection. Let's not kid ourselves into pretending we're all right on this front. Those powerful words, which we know are powerful, we still can't control them. We use them wrongly and hurtfully. Which makes me amazed as I think of someone else, someone I know. His best friend said this about him. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's the Apostle Peter who's speaking. He traveled with Jesus Christ for around 3 years and he saw no sin, specifically no sin in Jesus' mouth, as he speaks about here. Now, going back to James again, remember we're looking at the book of James, and it's likely that the James who wrote this letter was the brother of Jesus. Remember back in verse 2, James talked about being perfect if we can avoid stumbling in our speech. Well, as one commentator put it, we'd be unrealistic not to see James's thoughts going back, as he voices his thought, to a 30-year experience within his own home. Thinking back to the person he knew never stumbled in what they said. We can't tame our tongues. No human ever could, except the human who was more than human. But that human, Jesus Christ, took our evil words with him as he went to the cross. He went and he died unjustly. He was falsely accused. You've been falsely accused? Well, even then he didn't use a wrong word. It's incredible. He took our evil words and the damage they do, and he took them to the cross willingly to deal with them there, to show just how evil they were, so he could take them and they would die with him. And they did. Our evil words died with him on the cross. And as he rose again from the dead, he rose with the hope of a new way of a tame tongue, with a hope that in him we can be transformed to be able to control our tongues and therefore guide our lives rightly and use their power for good. Jesus rose giving us a hope that there will be a day when those evil words, those hurtful words, like the ones I've said, those destructive words, they won't come from our lips anymore, because we'll be perfected in Jesus' likeness. And so now, if we come to Jesus, we trust in him. Yes, we are imperfect people, but God sees us as perfect in Jesus, and slowly but surely we're being changed and perfected in our words by him. Some of us have got a long, long, long way to go, but it's slowly and surely happening. In his strength, by his promise, by the Spirit he's given us, as we look forward to the day when we'll be fully perfected, our words will be finally pure, and those things won't slip out of our mouth anymore that we wish we could take back. So in that knowledge, come to Jesus. Come to him. And think, what's one particular way you can honor him with your tongue this week? The way you speak to others, the way you speak of others, the way you speak about Jesus. It might be that one particular way you can honor him right now is with those words in your heart, speaking to him for the first time, asking for his forgiveness. It might be other ways that you can think of speaking about someone or to someone. Words you know you need to deal with. Let me give you a second, quietly, to think about how you can, in one way, you can honor Jesus with your tongue this week. Then I'll lead us in prayer. Gracious Lord, we know that our tongues are untamable. We know that they inflame. We know that we're so inconsistent with them so often. But we would want to use our tongues for your glory in a way that fits with the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray you'll transform us. Transform us in the use of our tongues to be like the one for whom there was no deceit found in his mouth. Please, Lord, change us. Thank you, Lord, that you've accepted us and loved us in Christ, even with our untamable tongues. We do pray that hope would transform us and that love would shape us. Help us then to use our tongues for your praise and to do good as you'd have us do. In Jesus' name, amen.